That was a video that we made. We shot footage on our Jakarta Explorer Day. That some of us we kind of just spent all day in Jakarta taking pictures, exploring all the different parts of Jakarta that we could in about 20 some hours. And so, if you want to, that's what those pictures are over there. Those are pictures of our expedition in Jakarta. And today, the reason why we're sharing about this is because today we're going to talk about the city. We're going to talk about the city this morning. And we've gone through this Transformosphere series, and we're going to try to connect the dots a little bit, okay? We're going to connect the dots through this sermon. And the first part that we covered in Transformosphere was this idea of mission and understanding our mandate for missions and our motives for missions and different models that we see of how it's been done. And we introduced this idea of the missional initiatives cooperative where we're just trying to mobilize our church for ministry in our city and around our nation. And whatever, it doesn't have to be big things. It's the small things. It's the things that God convicts regular people like you and I of what to do and how to meet some very tangible, specific needs in our city. Last week, we talked about vocation, our calling in our workplace, and trying to get an understanding of what it means to make it our goal to work from our souls. And to when we work from our souls and understanding exactly what the Bible says and the biblical understanding of work. And that's something we have to understand because either you're working right now. Many of us are working in Jakarta or in the Jakarta area. Or many of us were in school to be trained to be productive workers. And what does it mean as a follower of Jesus Christ to serve Jesus in our spheres of influence, in commerce and business, in healthcare, in arts and media, in religious institutions, government and politics, education, domestic issues? How do we serve God? And now today, we're going to talk about the city. And I pray, what I've been praying that God does is He just moves in our hearts. And this is what I meant. I just felt like as I was worshiping and preparing and praying about how God would want to work in this sermon this morning, my sense is that some of you are going to be surprised. Not by my words or my facts, but how God is going to speak to you and convict you. And we got to be ready. Amen? Let's be ready for what God has to say to us this morning. Tim Keller wrote a book recently. He's a pastor from New York City. And he wrote a book called Center Church. And he wrote a lot about city. And I just want to read a little portion from the book Center Church. And it goes like this. The biblical view of cities is neither hostile nor romantic. Because the city is humanity intensified, a magnifying glass that brings out the very best and the very worst of human nature. It has a dual nature. Jakarta, if you did not know, Jakarta is a city of over 10 million people in the city proper, and around 30 million people in Greater Jakarta, which is where we live here. And within Jakarta, where we live, we have an amazing opportunity here. We have an amazing opportunity, and I'll put this in terms that I know of, and that I'll explain according to some U.S. cities. But Jakarta really is like Washington, D.C., New York, and Los Angeles all rolled up into one big giant city, right? I mean, think about it. Jakarta is the political capital, political center of the nation. Jakarta is the pop culture center of Indonesia. I just was reading something about how they want to make, what is it called? Is it called iPop? Something like that, right? Like K-pop, right? They want to make the Indonesian pop music as big as Korean pop music. And they're not going to do that, right? They're not going to do that in the mountains in Central Java somewhere, okay? There's not somebody that's dreaming of that there. It's going to happen here where there's media and where there's TV stations and where there's musicians and museums and there's culture here. This is the cultural center of Indonesia. It is also the economic center of our country. It is where the money goes in and out. It is where, if you saw that picture of the Indonesia Stock Exchange, I went in there. I didn't really know what to expect from it, but it's like Star Trek. It was like that. It's like a small circle with desks and computers on there, and that's like really orderly and really nice looking and really small and really intimate. It kind of felt like, you know, the deck of Star Trek. I don't know if you watched Star Trek, but it's kind of like that. Everyone's like, yes, let's trade some stocks. I don't really know if that's what happens, but that's where the money goes in and out in our country. I mean, when you think about Jakarta, the opportunities and the potential of our city is astounding. It's astounding. We ought to how ought we treat our city? How ought we treat this great city, our city of Jakarta? Let me ask you that. I thought of three ways that we often treat our city. The first, should we complain? Should we complain about Jakarta? Now, this is like picking on somebody who's already down on the ground, right? This is like picking easy, like low-hanging fruit, because there's a lot that we can complain about our city, right? I mean, we can complain about pollution, we can complain about traffic, we can complain about flooding, we can complain about corruption. There's a lot that we can complain about regarding Jakarta. But is this how we should be approaching our city? Or should we concede? Should we just say, give up, throw our hands in the air and say, wow, this city is so big and the problems so numerous that if I try to do something, it's just so insignificant. And there's nothing that I can do to change what's going on. Should we just concede and say, I can't do anything about it. This city is just too big. Problems are just too many. That's it. Say no. Is there a better way to treat our city? Is there a better way to see our city? And this morning, I would adamantly and passionately say, yes, there is. And it is through conviction, okay? Not complaining, not conceding, but conviction. This is really the only option I see for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, to develop a conviction that is based on Scripture and that is led and guided by the Holy Spirit about our city that we live in, and obediently try to glorify Jesus where we live right now. This is what we're going to get at today's sermon. This is the one thing from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. If you turn your Bibles to that passage, the one thing is to cultivate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ into our city, to cultivate for all of us, to see it as our responsibility and privilege to cultivate the hope that we have in Christ into our city. Before we get into the text for today, I do need to share some historical background of this text for it to make sense and for you to get a better understanding of what we're going to be studying. When you read Jeremiah 29, this is actually a letter that is from Jeremiah, that is written as a message from the Lord. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived somewhere around between 627 through 575 BC. And the Lord really sent Jeremiah to a very difficult ministry. Basically, when he commissioned Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to send you with a message that people will not like. And you're going to get persecuted because of it. You're going to face a lot of hardships because of the message that you will send, that I want to send through you to the people. Judah, where Jeremiah did his ministry, which is the southern kingdom, had a very bad run of wicked kings. Right? They had a run of one bad wicked king after another. Finally, what happened was the Babylonians, they conquered Judah. And they conquered their capital city, Jerusalem. They tore down the sacred, beautiful temple that they worshiped the Lord in. And this was like the unthinkable that could happen. And what the Babylonians did at that time is they sent most of the Jews that they conquered into exile into their own land and into their main city, their capital city of Babylon. And what we see is that this is actually God's plan. This is actually the Lord's plan to send the Jews into exile. This was part of his discipline towards them for his sin. And this is the situation, the context in which we're going to read Jeremiah 29. There's going to be two points to this message. The first point is that God wants his people to fulfill their callings. That's going to be found from verses 4 through 9. And God wants his people to hope for greater. That's going to be found in verses 10 through 14. Let's take a look at the first point, that God wants his people to fulfill their callings. We'll read from verses 4 through 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. When you look in verses 4 through 9, the first thing that you see is that the Lord wanted his people to settle down into the city of Babylon. The Lord wanted his people to settle down in the city that they were living in. What God did is he took responsibility for sending the Jews into exile, for sending the Jews into Babylon. In the midst of this great military power of Babylon that dominated the ancient Near East at this time, God still calls himself God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And he asserts here right away that he still reigns supremely. And the key phrase here is the phrase, whom I sent into exile. It wasn't, oops, I was napping at the time and the Babylonians kind of slipped in and took my people away. It wasn't like, oh, they fell out of my hands or out of my grasp or out of my protection and now I have to fight for them back. He says, I am the one who sent them to Babylon. God was responsible for this, and he actually had a purpose for this. It was according to his plan. It was according to his plan. They were sent. It was on purpose. God commanded them to establish their work and their homes in the city. When you take a look at the word live, when God commanded Israel to, or the Jews to live there, it means actually to make one's abode. It means that they were supposed to settle down there. They were supposed to make a permanent home, not a temporary home, not a rental unit, but actually they were to make their home. They were to live there. If they were single, they were supposed to get married there. If they were married, they were supposed to have kids. If they had kids, they were supposed to find wives and husbands for their kids. And they were supposed to have grandkids. This is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to live life in Babylon. They were supposed to work. They were supposed to plant gardens. They were supposed to eat what they produced. And in other words, they were supposed to work. This was the calling that they had. That they're supposed to work as an expression of how God has designed them. They were supposed to work to provide for their families. They were supposed to work for the betterment of others around them and for the welfare of others around them. They were supposed to work. That's what we learned last week. Now, I think for many people, and many of us, even at a young age, perhaps if we had an unstable family life, we had an unstable upbringing, or some of us who are a little bit older, we hit this stage of life or this season of life where you really just want to settle down, where you don't want to move anymore. You don't want to keep packing your stuff every few years. You don't want to have to go look for a new house. You don't want to have to move your kids. You don't have to uproot where everything is settled down. You like your neighbors. You like your job. And you just, people want to settle down. And they don't want to move anymore. I think that's an inherent desire that we want to be rooted somewhere. We want to be grounded somewhere. And for the Jews at this time, what the Lord was saying is, you have permission, guys. You have permission to settle down. This is going to be your home for a while. The Lord wanted his people more importantly, to be a blessing to their neighbors in Babylon. He told them to pursue the welfare of Babylon. Now, this is shocking. This should be shocking to, we should understand that this was shocking to the Jews at this time. What? You're sending us to Babylon so that we can actually live for their benefit? So we can actually make their lives better? So that we can be a blessing to these pagans and these the ones who have conquered us? The key word here is shalom. And technically that word means the peace of God, but it's so much more than that. I just want to summarize shalom by saying that that means this is the way things are supposed to be. Okay? Shalom is, this is the way that God wanted it to be. This is the way before sin entered into the world. This is just how it's supposed to be. That's shalom. How relationships are supposed to be. How relationship with God is supposed to be. How we're supposed to treat one another. How we're supposed to work. How we're supposed to raise family. That's, shalom is God's way of doing things. The way it's supposed to be. And what he says is, you know what, people? You're supposed to be my people. And when you go to Babylon, you are supposed to be agents of shalom. You're supposed to live out the way that it's supposed to be. You're supposed to work the way it's supposed to be. The way that I want you to work. And as you do that, you will be like, you will infiltrate and influence the city that you live in. The Lord sent them, once again, not by accident, not for punishment. They sent the Jews on his mission to bring prosperity and tranquility and reconciliation with others and reconciliation with the Lord. That's why God sent his people into exile. He told them not only to pursue the welfare of the city, but he said to intercede on behalf of the people of Babylon. The Hebrew poetically and literally says, pray, when it says pray for the city, literally what it says is pray behind her to the Lord. So it's what he's saying is poetically, of course, he's saying, get behind the city and push her up to God in your prayers. Lift her up. Lift up her people. Lift up her issues. Lift up her potential. Lift her up to God and intercede. Pray on behalf of the city. Stand behind her. Isn't that cool imagery? Standing behind that city and praying for it. In the midst of living, working, and seeking its peace, God's people were supposed to stay connected to the Lord. In fact, this was how they were going to be agents of shalom. By staying connected with God. And through being in Scripture. And through their prayers. This is how they were supposed to do this spiritual work. It was through dependence upon God. It was through prayer and lifting them up. And seeing how God uses and answers His people's prayers. Now, this is something I want you to all listen very carefully to, because the third thing that he said is that he warned them not to believe in any other contrary messages. Right? He said, because there were other prophets who were telling them, okay, this is what was going on. There was Jeremiah who was telling them, this is what God says. You're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to be there for a long time. Build your houses, build your homes, work. But then there are other prophets who are saying, no, I'm from the Lord. And what the Lord told me was, you're going to be here for 2 years. So don't settle down. Don't unpack your bags. Don't interact with anybody, because God is going to deliver you in 2 years. Jeremiah actually confronted one of these false prophets. Jeremiah 28:15 said, you have made this people trust a lie. You see, Jeremiah's message was actually the harder message to swallow. It was not an easy message to believe. In fact, it was scandalous for them to think that their shalom would be Babylon's shalom. To think that their peace would be Babylon's peace. But it was. And here's what I want us to be thinking about for us personally. It's that God wants us to fulfill our callings right now here in Jakarta. God wants us to fulfill our callings right here, right now here in Jakarta. There's three exhortations that I want to give us as a church through this part of the passage. The first is to pursue the shalom that is through Jesus Christ and intended for our city. Pursue the shalom that is through Jesus Christ and intended for our city. God tells us the why, that He sent us on mission with a message, first part of Transformosphere, and the how, through our vocations, the second part of Transformosphere, and now the where, it's to our city. We need to learn how to love and most effectively serve our city. So we need to know our city. To know what the needs are, to know how to effectively serve our city, we got to get to know our city well. We need to get to know her people. We have to get to know her issues. We have to get to know her needs. We have to get to know her potential. And this will begin to form the vision that God's people need to have. I'm just personally, that's why I just felt convicted. I was praying one day and I was saying, I just realized, you know, I just got to learn about this city. I have to study. I have to interact with the people. I have to go to the places where that I might not normally go to, or that I might feel comfortable going to. And that's what spawned this expedition that we took. I just said, hey, you want to take some pictures? You want to come with me? Let's take some pictures together. Let's just go to the weird places, right? Let's go to the places that, you know, our mama has told us never to go to. All right, let's go. And we're going to go and we're going to talk with people. We want to learn about our city. And that's why we took the pictures. That's why we saw this video. Before I moved to Jakarta, I lived in a part of the United States where the main city, we lived a little bit outside of a city called Detroit. I don't know if you've ever heard of Detroit, but Detroit was a great, vibrant city of about 2 million people. In the 1950s. In the 20th century, Detroit was like one of the greatest cities in the United States. No exaggeration. It was a center of industry. That's where cars were manufactured. It was a center of music, Motown music. All this great stuff was coming out of Detroit. But somewhere down the line with a lot of different economic downturns and a lot of different problems and corruption, all these things that, wow, it sounds very familiar, right? There were riots in Detroit. There were racial segregation and problems and all these things. Eventually, what happened through a series of events was people started moving out. The city was starting to get ruined. And the city started to die, basically. It used to be about 2 million people. Now Detroit is about 700,000 people because everyone has fled the city. No one wanted to be there. And I remember when I first moved to that area, I drove in Detroit. I was like, this is really scary. Like, you know, when you go to downtown, right, even in our city, it's like nice, right? They have nice monuments and nice buildings. When I drove into Detroit for the first time, there was nobody there. It was like a ghost town. And all the buildings are closed up. All the windows are broken. And after a while, you know, after I lived in that part of that part of the United States, and I live close to Detroit, just God put it on a lot of people's hearts. God, we got to really pray for our city. We really got to love our city. We just got to learn about our city, and so that's what we tried to do. I actually worked downtown for a little bit of time, and so I would drive to the city every day and work. There was people who had this vision to rebirth and to renew and revive the city economically. So they brought in, they moved their companies, they moved their sports teams, all these things into the city. One of the things that God opened us up to do, and I guess this was a missional initiative, but back then we didn't call it anything, right? We just tried it. And there was a school that some members, they worked at. It was a charter school, a private school. In a part of Detroit where it was mostly Mexican, they called it Mexican Town, and we asked them, hey, can we start a summer program here? Can we just start a summer program where we tutor and we have some fun programs for kids and we do some excursions around the city, or you know, we do campus visits and we take some field trips to some places that the students might think is fun and educational and vision giving, and so we tried it, and this became a part of our community missions projects that we had. And so now this is what we've been doing for 4 or 5 years now. Some of the students from that university or from that school went to university at University of Michigan, where our church was at. They got saved in our church, and this is something that I'm so thankful that I could have been a part of. Where now it's not just, and the great thing about this, it's not just our church, and we're the only church that's there. There are other amazing people who see and have a vision for Detroit, and they're moving there. They're reconstructing buildings. They're developing it. They're moving their businesses there. They're going to school there. In fact, our HMCC of Ann Arbor, they actually started a life group in Detroit at another university there. And there's some people who moved into that city to live there. And that's the kinds of things that we envision, that we would love to see happen in our church and in our city. We loved it. We learned about the city. We began to love the city. And we began to serve the city. Can we do the same thing here in Jakarta? So the first is to pursue the shalom of the city. Second is to pray for our city, beginning with its people, bringing its people and its issues to our God. Begin praying for our city. You know, there are tremendous issues here that we are up against in Jakarta. Corruption, crime, drugs, poverty, religion, human slavery. There's a lot of issues. And what we have to understand, if we believe in Scripture, then we will see that the problem is not just social or economic. It is also spiritual. There is a spiritual influence behind all of these problems and all of these issues. I'm going to talk about this next week when we talk about human slavery, about how there is a spiritual element. There are spiritual strongholds, so to speak, in the city because of these strong, pervasive forces and sins that control people. And prayer is the most effective thing that we can do. It's not the only thing we do, but it is one of the most effective things that we can do because it puts the ball in God's court. That's a great place for the ball to be, right? Saying, God, this is not just my problem or my burden. This is your heart. And this is what you say in your word. And so that's what we're praying. We are praying what you want. And so you do it. When I think about these missional initiatives, I'm not thinking, I want you guys to create the next Facebook or YouTube or something else, all right? What I want is just, I have a small idea, but God, I want you to do something with it. It's in your court. Also, it allows God to open, when we pray, it allows God to open our hearts and our ears to God. And the same issue with the retreat, the same issue with these kinds of missional initiatives. You know why we don't hear anything from God? You know why we don't get any conviction and live with any conviction? It is because we don't pray. And we do not let open our ears and open our hearts to what God wants to speak to us about. That's why we got to be a church that prays. So let's pray regularly for, let's pray regularly. Can we pray regularly for Jakarta's churches? The churches that are in Jakarta, that God would just bring revival, not just in HMCC, but revival in all of the churches. Revival in the denominations that do ministry, in the mega churches and in the mini churches and the house churches everywhere. Can we just pray that God would bring a revival and God would raise up godly leaders in these churches? Can we pray for leaders in the charged spheres, especially believers in Jesus Christ, that God would raise up leaders in commerce and business and healthcare and arts and media and religious institutions and government and politics, in education, and in domestic issues. And Jesus would raise faithful and fruitful workers in these spheres. Can we pray about these things? It's great to pray for the weather. It's great to pray for your own issues and your own concerns. But let's also think bigger and pray bigger for the things that are on God's heart. Third is persist in the truth that this city is where God wants you to be in. Persist in the truth that this city is where God wants you to be. I'm going to talk straight to your heart now, okay? So listen to this part. If you want to look at me and you're not uncomfortable, do that, all right? Because this is what we often do, okay? There are many of us here who are students, and you're like, I'm just going to be here for 4 years. I'm just going to get my degree, and that's it. Many of us, we're expatriates. We're from not from Jakarta, and we're thinking, well, I'm just going to be here for a little while, and I don't really know. It's, you know, the city is so intimidating, or it's so unconducive for children, and I mean, I'm going to leave anyways. Many of us make excuses like this. If only blank, right? Or when blank happens, when I get that great job in that city, when I get married, I can settle down. When I have my act together, when or if this happens, if only this would happen, and then I'll be on task with God's mission. I'll be on task with really believing that God wants me to be here. So many times our hearts are just so wayward that we always are longing for what we're going to do next. And we're always thinking, well, there's always a better city. There's always a better place to work. There's always a better place to live. This is what I tell young people all the time, okay? And from my experience, you know, people in the U.S., well, young people like 20-somethings, they'll always say this. You know, they live in Michigan, right? Detroit. And they're like, ah, Detroit, there's no young people. There's no jobs. If only I lived in New York, right? So I say, hey, you want to talk to some people from New York? Because this is what they're saying in New York. Oh, New York. If only I had a job in San Francisco. There are no single guys for me to marry here. Hey, I'll call up somebody in San Francisco, right? San Francisco. Oh, I hate this beautiful weather where it never rains and it's just beautiful. And there's no ladies here for me to find. They're all geeky people. I wish I lived in Jakarta. And then in Jakarta, we're like, man, the pollution and the traffic and there's no girls to marry. I mean, what? There's no jobs. I mean, what can I do? I'll tell you this. That is everywhere. You know what the problem is? So we're always looking for something better somewhere else. Where God wants us where we are. Jim Elliot said this, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. That's a great way to think about life. Wherever you are, as a student, as a single person, as a married person, wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever you're doing, be all there. Let me tell you that God is responsible for who you are right now. Isn't that shocking? God is responsible for where you live right now. Right here. God is responsible for bringing you here to this Sunday celebration. God is responsible for what you're doing right now. The work that you do. The major that you're studying. Do you know God is in control of all those things? God is responsible for all those things. Man, that was just the first point. Let's take a look at the second point. I'll go a little bit quicker. Just a little bit, okay? Let's read verses 10 through 14 and we'll see how God wants his people to hope for greater. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. See, the Lord's intentions were for his people's good. The Lord's intentions were for his people's good. There was a specific time span for their captivity in Babylon. He told the Jews that they would be in exile for 70 years, not the 2 years that the false prophets were saying. And verse 10, I want you to look at verse 10. It says, when those 70 years are completed, if you like to write in your Bible or highlight it, put highlight completed. This word, this would be completion. Okay, there would be a sense of purpose in their captivity, not a random number like Should I set them free this year? No. Should I set them free this year? No. Should I let them escape this year? No. It's not like that. He said, after 70 years, and that time is completed, he has a purpose in that 70-year span. The focus of God's promise and plans is the Lord himself. Notice how God-centered God is here. I'm just going to read what I just read. I will visit you. I will fulfill. I know the plans. I will hear you. I will be found by you. I will restore you. I will bring you back. You see, we seem to feel like we need to know everything before we act. We feel like we are entitled to have everything laid out before us. That's why we question God, right? When we hit rough times, when we hit serious depression or serious difficulties in our lives, we feel entitled to say, why, God? Why? But what we have to understand is that we are not entitled to know everything. All we got to know is that God knows. All we got to know is that God is in control. All we got to know is that God's will is going on, and he's sovereign, and we can trust him. And when we know that God knows, when we can trust that God knows, that's enough for us. That's faith. That's faith. The Lord pointed ahead to his new covenant with his people. The results of this new era would be changed hearts. Would be changed hearts. You see, in their hardships, while in a hostile, unfamiliar city, while in exile, they would see their sins and they would return back to God. In some sense, listen to this, they actually should be thankful that God sent them into exile. Because more than physical comfort and security, what God did was he did this because he cared about their hearts. He wanted to draw his people back to himself. Verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray. When this time is completed, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, the first coming of Jesus Christ marked the beginning of this new covenant. This is fulfilled ultimately by Jesus Christ, who brought complete shalom by living the life that we should have lived, the perfect life that only God could live, by dying on the cross for our sins as a sacrificial lamb for us, and for resurrecting, coming to life, gaining victory over death. You see, that is the beginning. That is the covenant. And that is what we believe in as believers in Jesus Christ. We believe we can't do anything. We've screwed it up enough on our own. And what faith in Jesus Christ is, what submitting to Jesus is saying, God, you lived the life. Jesus, you died on the cross. Jesus, you rose again from the dead. I just trust you. You did all the work, and I just trust you. That's all I can do, is to trust you. Christ's followers then wait for the final day when we can dwell and work in the eternal city with our King. And in the meantime, we live in this city. We live where we are, where God has placed us, faithfully waiting and preparing. The effect on God's people in Jeremiah 29 was supposed to produce hope for the greater. You see, it was supposed to produce so that they could live with greater purpose. So they could live with greater purpose. That they could approach their time in Babylon not as a death sentence, not as something to wait for finally when it's over, but as a place where their faith can be renewed and their focus, and they could focus in on their present homes and their present work. You see, they would have a purpose in what they were doing there. They could also live with greater perseverance. They could hunker down. They could bear down for the long haul. They could unpack their bags. They could seek the shalom of where they are. They could get to meet their neighbors, and they were able to live life. Nikki and I, we have differing habits when we travel, okay? We have differing habits when we travel. So Nikki, she likes to keep all her stuff like in the suitcase. Is there anybody like that? So like you travel, you're going to be there like a week or a few days. You just leave everything in there, right? What I like to do is when I travel somewhere, like, you know, get into a hotel or visiting somebody's place, what I like to do is I like to take all my stuff out, right? So I like use the closet, I hang the clothes, I take out my stuff and I put it in the drawers that are there. And I just like to take all my stuff out. My charger, I plug it in and, you know, I know exactly where everything is. And Nikki always laughs at me, but I tell her this, I'm actually being biblical here, right? One of the few times I'm being right, okay? I say, This is what God wanted his people to do in Babylon. Said, don't live out of your suitcase. You better get comfortable. You're going to be there for a while, all right? Your clothes are going to get wrinkled. There are dressers here and closets that you can put your stuff in. They were supposed to unpack their bags and be ready to be there for the long haul. Lastly, they could live with greater preparedness. They could see that how they lived in holiness and obedience in the present moment, as God got their attention, this would be preparing them for their future after that 70 years. Now, quickly, for us, the message for us is that God's people can expect and hope for something greater right now. We can hope and expect something greater. Therefore, right now, we can live with greater purpose because of Jesus Christ. We can live with greater purpose if we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he died on the cross on our sins. We believe that he's given us a calling to build our families and to build and to work and to love our neighbors and to be involved in church and to develop as people. Then what we can do is we can have purpose. Now, Tim Keller, further on in this book, he describes there are four groups of people who are best reached in the city. Four groups of people. First is the younger generation. Second is cultural elites. The third is unreached people groups. And fourth is the poor. I mean, when we think about our church, when we think about the younger generation, this is why our heart is for university students. And here in Jakarta, where there's many different universities and there's many different young people and there's many universities at UPEHA, there's so many nice students at UPEHA. But when I hear about some of these other universities in Jakarta, I'm like astounded at what goes on. What people tell me of what goes on in some of these universities and what it's like. Students, don't complain about UPEHA, all right? We got to reach our younger generation. We have to reach the cultural elites, the artists, the students, the ones who dictate what gets played on TV, the ones who dictates what gets played on the radio. I was really into this, you know, when the Jakarta governor elections were going on. You know, there was this YouTube video of this song that they were making for supporters of the governor that was elected, right? And I was watching, it was pretty funny. My kids liked it, and I was thinking, wow, this is what you get in Jakarta. You get people who can stop the whole Sudirman, right? The whole street. And they can just have this, what is it called? Flash mob? Freeze mob? Flash mob. And they can sing this song about the politicians. And they can actually influence people, the younger people, to vote. There's unreached people groups. You know, there are people from all over Indonesia who come here. From different parts. There are even people in this room and in our university, in our city, where they're from all over Indonesia. And so instead of going to those way out people groups that are hard to find, many of those people groups are right here. I read an article that was saying about how there's a people group here in Banten, in this district, where I was like, wow, that's a people group? They have their own religion, and it's not displayed on their KTP, so they're kind of trying to raise a protest, right? And I'm like, wow, that's a people group that we got to reach. We have to reach the poor. Gosh, I don't even have to argue with this, right? When you drive through Jakarta, you can see the poor. When you drive to the airport, you can see the poor and the needs that are there. Here's application number one, is to attempt to do a missional initiative as God speaks and inspires you to minister to people in these groups. Whether it's to younger generation, whether it's to cultural elites, whether it's to the unreached people groups, whether it's to the poor. You see, this all fits in with our 2020 vision. Our 2020 vision is to start 100 missional initiatives across our HMCC churches and to plant 10 churches in global cities close to university campuses. That's our heart. That's what we want. It's not like we just decided, hey, what should be our goals? How about churches? Yeah, let's plant churches. Hey, what about missional initiatives? Yeah, let's do missional initiatives. As we're trying to be theological and biblical, as we're seeking God's heart, we say, this is our calling as a church. And where we start here is to see our purpose in Jakarta. So attempt to do a missional initiative. Just give it a try. Learn about it. Take a risk. It's okay if you fail, all right? Jesus will still love you. You're still welcome and embraced in our church. Second, we can live with greater perseverance because of Jesus Christ. You see, church is never in escape mode, like we're running away from our problems and the world and those crazy non-Christians that are out there, right? We're not in defense mode. We're like, let's circle our wagons, let's hold hands real tight, and let's be facing inward because we don't want anybody in this church who might be scary or who might be threatening in some way. You know what we are as a church? Is we gather so that we can scatter. We gather here on Sunday celebration. You gather in your life groups for the purpose of not hanging out all the time. Yeah, woo, life group. Yeah, we love church and all this stuff. But now you scatter and you influence the areas of life that you are involved in. For both citizens of Indonesia and expats here, develop your convictions about living in Jakarta. So let me say that again. Develop the way that you want to live and how to use the time that you will have in Jakarta. Develop your convictions and then stick to them. Can I say that again? Stick to them, all right? Finish them. How many of us start something and we never finish? Can we stick to our convictions until God calls us somewhere else? Life application 2. Keep striving for radical obedience in your work, in your friendships, and homes. Stay involved. Keep trying. Keep trying until Jesus comes back. That's our job as Christians. You know, sometimes on Mondays I like usually, okay? But a lot of times on Mondays I'm like, oh man, we've got to do church like this with all the headaches and all the struggles every day and every week until Jesus comes back. You mean it's not gonna get better? I mean, it might get better, but those struggles will always be there. You know what we got to do as believers in Jesus Christ? We got to persevere. We got to stick it out. We got to practice finishing. And I'll die. I'll go to my dying grave. And what we want to see in our church, I'll stick to this, is crazy people who will follow Jesus. And you will stick to that craziness. You'll stick to your crazy convictions and your crazy lifestyle and your crazy beliefs because you know that that's what God wants you to do. Lastly, quickly, we can live with greater preparedness because of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time when you leave Jakarta. There's going to be time, perhaps that's going to be like when Jesus comes back. You're finally, ooh, you're like soaring into heaven. I'm finally leaving my city, right? Some of you, you'll be moving on very quickly. Maybe even this upcoming month. Maybe after you graduate university. Maybe after your job contract is done, you will be leaving. And I want to ask you, have you done what God ordained you to do while you were here? Have you done what God ordained you to do while you were here? You know, for me and my family, I don't know when we're going to leave. I tell people, you know, people always ask, Pastor, when are you guys going to leave? How long is it going to be here? I say, usually, I just don't know. To us, it's kind of indefinite, so we're thinking pretty long term. I don't think we're going to be leaving in the next 6 months or a year, so, you know, don't worry about that. Or maybe you're like, please leave, right? I don't know where your stance is with this, okay? We're not going to leave, all right? We might be here a very long time. But I want to make sure of this, okay? Whether it's another 6 months or another 60 years, I want to make sure that when I leave, when I die, when God calls me somewhere else to do something else, I want to make sure that I leave Jakarta better than when I came. that Jakarta is more spirit-filled, churches are doing better, there's more unity, there's more discipleship, there's more evangelism, that Christians are invading and being pervasive in the different sectors of society, and that Christians are making a difference. If I can leave and that's the case, I'll leave in peace. I'll die in peace. Here's life application 3. Cultivate richly into Jakarta. Cultivate richly into Jakarta by praying. That might even be prayer walking or prayer driving. If you're like, ugh, I spend 2 hours in traffic every day. You know, can you imagine if you pray 2 hours every day for Jakarta? That's revival that's going to happen right there. Can you do that? Instead of complaining, wow, you pray every day 2 hours? Yeah, on my commute. Sometimes it's more. Flooding season, I'm there for like nights. I'm stuck in my car. I'm praying for the city. It also means learning. Read the news. Read books. Read the internet, the talks that we can learn about our city. And then participate. Participate. Get involved in your city. Get involved in the small things in your neighborhoods. Get involved in different organizations. Get involved in your workplace so that you can serve the city that we live in. Amen. Can we all stand together?